Preach.
Test this out and see.
There you go. Let's give Tim a round of applause. Come on.
Give thanks to the Lord Jesus. He's the reason I can be here today.
Hallelujah.
I got to first say hi. I'm turning around to look at you. It's great to see you, Carl, Mick. Miss you guys. It got me excited this morning, seeing your faces this morning. So I guess I have to wave at you like this, which is weird, but because you're back here. But it's great to see you, gentlemen. It's great to see all of you. We're just blessed to be together, be able to have some food and fellowship together this morning. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful things that you've given to us. You have blessed us so greatly with your word. We thank you for sending your son. We just underestimate all the time how great and rich our lives are because of the Lord Jesus coming to this planet. We thank you for his work. We thank you for your constant direction and work in our lives. And we thank you this morning, Lord, that even when you left, you sent the helper to be with us, Lord. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit. We pray you would work through him this morning. Protect and guide my tongue, Lord, that it would be of service to you and that it would be honoring to you this morning, Lord. Be with our families. Help us be men that honor the Lord Jesus Christ in our families, in our churches, in our workplaces. Lord, help us honor you and think of you first as we make decisions that affect our families. We pray that you would be especially with our lost ones this morning. We think of our sons and daughters, our grandchildren that don't know you yet, Lord. And we pray that you would give us opportunity to share the gospel with them, that you would bring them into the kingdom through the foolishness of the message of you upon the cross. And we just rely upon that message, Lord, to change hearts through the work of your Holy Spirit. Be with us this morning as we look at your word. Encourage your saints. Build us up through your word this morning. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, open your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, pretend or get one. Open your phone. Find your Bible on your phone because we're going to look at some fun stuff this morning. I'm assuming you want to hear some things Jesus said this morning. You can come over to my house and I can tell you my own stories, but I'd rather tell you what Jesus said this morning. So we're going to be in John chapter 16. So turn with me to John, the Gospel of John chapter 16. And I already enjoyed something this morning. If you look at the front here, Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That was a verse that the Lord used in my life to bring me to himself. So what a wonderful verse to have there to be reminding you that confession in Christ, belief in what he's done with his death, burial, and resurrection is what's important, that will change your heart and bring you to him. So I love that scripture on the front. That's a great place to start. I couldn't help it. We're going to go on to some of the red letters. Jesus is talking here in chapter 16 of John. We'll read the first section here. It's kind of following up from chapter 15, but he's nearing the end of his travel to Jerusalem to go to the cross. And this is what chapter 16 says. This is God's word. I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. Jesus immediately shows his care for his disciples. He knows they're going to fall away. He knows they're getting ready to fall away. They're going to abandon him. But he says, I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. So I think there's a further fall he's worried about here. I'm not going to lose you completely. You're going to run off. One of you run off naked, scared, but the others are going to run off too. But I'm going to keep you from falling away all the way to the devil and a place where you can't be with me forever. He's keeping his saints. And even though sometimes we feel like we're falling away, well, if it's up to you, you will. But if it's up to Jesus, he's got you in his hand, you're not falling away. So just from the very first start, there's encouragement there in his word. And it's a celebration with music, apparently. Verse 2, they will put you out of the synagogues. You're not going to have a place to worship anymore. Is that a scary thought? You might not have a place to worship? Shouldn't be. Jesus is like, he knew about it. It's funny for me in my situation because I can look at some eyes around the room and they know what I'm talking about. Are you scared you're going to be put out of the synagogues? Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. That Apostle Paul's out there, isn't he? Oh, wait, his name's Saul still right now. He's going to be coming. He's going to think he's doing service to God to put them to death. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. What a sad statement. People are doing evil because they don't know God the Father and they don't know God the Son. That is the only thing that keeps us from being the ones that are killing people thinking we're doing God's service. Be thankful this morning, if nothing else, you know God the Father and you know God the Son. If you don't, repent right now. He can hear you talking silently in your heart. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's always his command. But that's when somebody tells you they don't know the Father or they don't know the Son. Now you're ready. I'm just curious. Any of you taken an Uber and asked that question that I told you about last time I was here? What's the gospel? Have you found an Uber driver, so to speak? Somebody that you got cornered that you can ask them anything you want? What is the gospel? Hope you keep that in mind. Hope the Lord gives you opportunity this week for that. Maybe. Verse 4, but I've said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I have told them to you. Remember the things that Jesus says. Remember the things that Jesus says. That's going to help you when you go through tribulation, and we're going to talk about some of that this morning. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. He's been with them for 3 years. He's still with them. He said, I didn't start talking about these things early on because I was with you. You weren't in fear of these things happening back then, but now he's preparing them for what's coming ahead. Verse 5, but now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? He's going back to the Father. Verse 6, but because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. If you've just spent 3 years with the Lord Jesus and he's making your fish come to the net so fast that you can't take them in, he's provided for you in miraculous ways. He's fed the 5,000. He healed people with a word. He touched people and they're new. He's raised the dead. And now he says, it's better if I'm not here with you. Admit it, if we're all there, we're going, no, it's not. Uh-uh. I want to be with you. Peter's walking out on the water to be with Christ. I want to be with you. But he's saying, it's better if I'm not. Think of the shock that's going through their system. Their comprehension of this isn't there. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. The Helper will not come to you. We're blessed because we have the Helper. We didn't get the 3 years walking with Jesus physically, but we have the whole record of his whole life as if we were there from the eyewitnesses that saw him and walked with him. And now we have the Helper. We're in a different stage where we have the Helper. Do you take for granted that you're walking around with the Holy Spirit in you sometimes? It's easy to forget that, isn't it? What a good reminder that we have the Helper right now. That should be an encouragement to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. The great promise of Jesus. If I go, here comes my substitute in. He's just as much God as I am, the Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit with you. Verse 8, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Hebrews goes into this sin of unbelief. You ever think of sin, that unbelief is a sin? I've known some pretty good men in the world's eyes, and they were pretty good fellows. They're better fellows than me. But their sin of unbelief, they underestimated sometimes. That sin of unbelief. I mentioned in my prayer that we want to pray for my son, my daughter, your children, your grandchildren that are in this sin of unbelief. What a state. How many of you were saved after the age of 25? Give or take, sure. Yeah, well, some of us don't know exactly. That's fine. But I'm with you. I remember those years of sin and unbelief, and what a blessing to be released from that. I'm thankful for all of you that didn't live in those years of sin and unbelief, and the Lord saved you at a young age, and I pray that for our children and our grandchildren, that they could have a lot of years of serving the Lord now. Concerning sin, because they did not believe in me, he's going to convict the world. Remember, this is about conviction of these three things. He's going to convict the world of their unbelief, which is a disobedience to God's law. He does command that you believe in him. Verse 10, concerning righteousness, he's going to convict them concerning righteousness. Because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. How many people saw Christ crucified, saw his ascension, saw him risen from the dead, some of those 500, and were convicted of how righteous he was? They realized the righteous died for the unrighteous. Can you imagine the strength of that conviction of those like the centurion that put him to death and then realized, wait a minute, this was the Son of God. This was the King of the Jews. Oh, wait a minute, this was the King of Kings. That conviction of how righteous Christ was, he never sinned. The righteous dying for the unrighteous. What conviction that must have brought. And we're thankful that the Lord brings that conviction. You didn't bring conviction when you repented of your sins and trusted in Christ. The Lord gets the credit for bringing conviction into your life. And be thankful for that. Every time you're convicted, the Holy Spirit's working in you. You should be thankful when you're convicted of sin and be quick to repent of it and let it go. In fact, I meant to pray this morning, Lord, forgive us of our sins this morning. Renew us each day. Give me a clean heart this morning even. What else will the Lord convict of? Judgment. Judgment. In church, we've been going through Ezekiel, and there's a lot of judgment in Ezekiel. Are you thankful for the judge of the nations? Are you thankful for the judge of this world? The Lord Jesus. It's not the ruler of this world is the one being judged by the judge of the world. Jesus is judging Satan and all unrighteousness. Jesus is the right. Would you want anybody else to judge? Would you look around the room and say, maybe I'll have Ed be the... No, I don't want Ed to be the judge. I don't want to be the judge. I would mess it up. We don't want Judge Judy. We don't want other judges. We want the judge of the nations. We want the Lord Jesus who judges in righteousness and never messes up. We'd mess it up. So wonderful place of thinking about how he'll convict the world in sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning judgment, as I mentioned, because the ruler of this world is judged. Oh, that's good news. He's not running loose without his time coming. The ruler of this world is judged. He sets everything right. It's the whole focus of the book of Revelation in chapter 12. Satan is cast down. The dragon is cast down. The ruler of this earth is cast down and judged. Ah, that's good news. That means Jesus wins, and we're on that side with the Lord Jesus who judges the ruler of this world. Verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. I feel like that. Anyway, that's not the right context, though. I have many things to say to you, but you can't take it right now. Jesus is, he knows how much his disciples can take. He knows their heart. He knows them intimately. He created them. He knows how much you can take. He knows how much we can take. And he applies the right amount of pressure, the right amount of tribulation to bring you into trust and reliance upon him. It's wonderful how he works it because he knows everything. It's easy for him. It just should draw us to thankfulness for how much he exactly works to our stead. We just should praise him for it. 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, remember that helper? This is the same person. This is God, the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. The Holy Spirit isn't off on his own agenda. He's intimately working with God the Father and God the Son to give the exact message that the Trinity wants to give us. He is God just as much as the Lord Jesus. He is God just as much as the Father. And right here it shows that he's just not going to speak on his own authority. He's going to, but whatever he hears, he will speak. The Holy Spirit hears our prayers. The Holy Spirit hears the Lord Jesus. He hears God the Father. And in unison, he works. And that should give us confidence because he's indwelling each of you, I pray, this morning. He will declare to you things that are to come. He will glorify me. The Spirit will glorify the Son. Notice how God the Father and God the Holy Spirit focus on glorifying the Son because he's the exact representation and reflection of God the Father. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All the Father has is mine. Nobody talks like that, Jesus. Did you hear what he said? All the Father has is mine. If any one of us said that, it'd sound greedy and pompous and arrogant. All the Father has is mine. Jesus can say it righteously, without arrogance, and it's true. The Father has given all things to the Son. He has revealed all things to the Son. Remember that picture in Revelation chapter 5? The Ancient of Days is sitting upon the throne. He holds the scroll, and the prophet John that wrote this wrote that. He said, I wept. No one could open the scroll. But then came the Lamb, slain before the foundation of the world. And the Father shows all things to the Son. I love that image. That picture is beautiful. Son gets it all. He gets all the goodies. He gets all the information. Well, he's God. That helps. And he already knew it as well. He was there in creation. He didn't just show up late to the party. He's always been. The Lord Jesus Christ is eternal, just like God the Holy Spirit is, just like God the Father. All things are revealed to the Son. And now we get to what I used to do in English class. Are you ready? Verse 16 through verse 19. This is how I would turn in an English paper. I would run out of things to write, so I'd start writing the same thing over and over and over in a different way. So listen to this. See if you catch the repeated phrase. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. And because I am going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he's talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, is this what you were asking yourselves, what I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me? And again, a little while and you will see me? Take just a second and count the little whiles. Should have been the many whiles, right? How many times does he say a little while? My English teacher would have turned that back into me and say, hey, John, rewrite this. You're just saying the same thing over in like seven different ways. A little while appears seven times. Now, was John, the apostle, led by the Holy Spirit, confused and just trying to get as many words on the paper as he could so he could get his English paper done? No, I don't think so. There's seven of these. Remember Creation Week? When God rested, it was perfect. Seven's that number of completion. Seven's that number of perfection. John's telegraphing this for you folks, just in case you missed it, in a little while, is important. It's, something's going to be perfect. Something's going to be complete. Now, I know you all know the answer and what it is, but I want to make sure you get the emphasis John's giving you. You can't leave these verses until I've slaughtered you with this phrase, a little while. Well, let's parse out what it means. You will see me no longer. When did the disciples stop seeing Jesus? After his resurrection, where'd he go? They didn't see him for a while. He's going down to free the Old Testament saints from Sheol. He was busy. They didn't see him for a while. Then he appears to them and he sees them again. Then there was a little while when he didn't. Then he's walking through a wall and he's seeing him again. There was a lot of little whiles while he was still on the earth before his ascension, and then they didn't see him anymore. So I'm not suggesting this is one of those in particular, as many as the many times on the 40 days before the ascension that Jesus would appear and then disappear from them. You will see me no longer. So I kind of think of the ascension at that point, because they didn't see him after that, right? You see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me. So now I don't think of the ascension. I think of him appearing in the upper room or somewhere before during those 40 days of 500 people seeing Christ risen from the dead. This wasn't 40 minutes. Picture 40 days of people seeing Christ resurrected from the dead. That had to have an impact on a society. The dead man's walking around. It's 40 days he's still walking around. It wasn't just a day and then he disappeared again. He kept appearing to people. And these eyewitnesses have told us this, that they saw him. We have great proof of the resurrection. So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this he's saying to us?" The disciples never get it. It reminds me of me. Sometimes I just never get it. We just don't get it. So Jesus has to repeat it for us. "A little while and you'll not see me, and again a little while you will see me, and because I'm going to the Father..." The disciples have no clue what's going on. Jesus has flat out told them, "I'm going to be killed and raised again on the third day." He's done it several times, and they still don't get it. That's okay. We wouldn't have either, right? If you'd been there, do you think you were going to get it? He's helping them through it, though. He's working it through them, because a resurrection is a miraculous thing. It's not normal. By definition, a miracle is rare. This is why they don't get it. You don't expect a miracle every day. If you do, it's not a miracle. That's just common grace that God's given you. Miracle is something you probably don't see once in your lifetime. By definition, it's rare. None of us have seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ. That was a rare event. That was 2,000 years ago, but it was real. So they were saying, "What does it mean, a little while?" They're talking amongst themselves. And then Jesus reads their brains. He reads their minds. He knows what they're thinking. He asked the question knowing that they would be asking this question. He's so far ahead of them. And then he plays with them a little bit. Is this what you're asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, "A little while and you will not see me, and a little while and you will see me"? Truly, truly, one of John's truly, truly statements. I forget the exact number of them, but they're wonderful. They're a good thing to put to memory. "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice." At the crucifixion, there's people coming and making fun of Jesus and mocking him and rejoicing that he's crucified. The ones that yelled, "Crucify him, crucify him," were rejoicing because they got what they want, what they wanted. But what were the disciples doing? What was Mary doing at the cross, weeping for her son? The cross is coming in a little while, Jesus is telling them. "You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy." How joyful were they when they saw the resurrected Christ? In a little while. What a wonderful change from deep sorrow, the death of a man they'd been following for 3 years, 3.5 years, to the joyous celebration of he's alive. I can put my hand in the scars. I can see where he was killed, but he's alive. Do you have times of deep sorrow and then great joy? This is what's happening here at a level that's hard to compare to anything we've experienced. But it's beautiful. When you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, that should bring you to great joy. You don't have to be there touching his hands and his side to have that joy. "When a woman is giving birth..." Okay, all right. How many of you were there when your wife gave birth? All right, you've been through that. Just a little tip, don't eat spaghetti, because they don't like that while you're doing that in the room. My wife still reminds me of that. I was hungry. She was not. She was enduring the curse, right? The child-bearing pains. She was enduring the curse. In that time of sorrow, it's an interesting comparison. The death of the Lord Jesus in sorrow, the resurrection to life and great joy, birthing pains of a woman, but But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. Remember the joy of the firstborn? Remember the joy of your children being born? What a joy. That's the comparison Jesus is making to the joy of a resurrected Lord. Verse 22, so also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. The disciples were changed after the Lord Jesus was resurrected. Nobody could take their joy. They killed James, they had their joy. They killed others, they had their joy. They were persecuted. Eventually, all the disciples except John were murdered for their faith. They kept their joy to the end. They had the joy of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. It can't be taken away. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. You won't have anything to say when you're looking at the Lord Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Because truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. I kind of want to pause there and ask the Lord to save my children, don't you? Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Do you ever think about Jesus Christ, who already in here in this text has known what they were thinking, but still commands us to pray? He commands us to pray knowing what we're thinking, knowing what we're going to pray before we pray it, and then commands us to do it, and then we pray. Why? Is it helping him? Did he learn anything? He's pleased to use means to establish his ends and involve us to our good. How do you feel when your prayers are answered? The Lord Jesus Christ heard you and even went with the way you asked. Sometimes he says no, and later on you're thankful for when he says no. A couple of girls I dated and wanted to be my wife, Lord Jesus, thank you that you said no. Be thankful for no. I digress. Let's go on here. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. I'm running out of time, but boy, I love this right here. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and I have believed that I came from the Father. I came from the Father, and have come into the world, and now I'm leaving the world and going to the Father. If you want to geek out on some word structure that John often uses or the scripture uses, it's called an antimetaboly. Here's the antimetaboly. He says, I came from the Father and have come into the world. I'm leaving the world and going to the Father. He goes from Father to world, world to Father. This form of writing is so famous that presidents steal it and use it. Ask not what you can do for your country, but what... Oh, I think it's the other way, right? Sorry, I get confused. I watch the news. Anyway, verse 29. This is where I'm at. His disciples said, total relief. Now you are speaking plainly and not using a figurative speech. I want to show you and remind you of a couple things. Why would they say, Why would they say, Well, let me remind you of some things Jesus said, because that's why we're here today. We want to hear some things the Lord Jesus said. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. What is he talking about? Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What did Nicodemus say? How do I get back in my mother's womb? Whoever drinks of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty again. Well, give me some of that water. I don't want to come to the well anymore. I want to get out of work. That's not what he meant. If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. Nobody talks like Jesus. Nobody talks like that man, it was said. I'm the bread of life. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Eat my body, drink my blood. I'm the light of the world. If I came up here and told you that I was the light of the world, you'd get out of here, Tim. He could say it, mean it, it was true, and it wasn't arrogant. He said things in figures of speech that were unbelievable. I'm the door of the sheep. I'm the only way to heaven. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the one that takes care of Christians. My sheep hear my voice. Christians listen to me, he's saying. Our friend Lazarus, he's fallen asleep. He's taking a nap. No, he's dead, and I'm going to raise him from the dead. I am the way, the truth, and the life, John said in chapter 14. Jesus said it. John wrote it down. I am the true vine. I'm the only one that can really give you true nourishment. When Jesus started talking plainly and saying, I'm going to the Father, they're like, ah, he's not talking in figurative speech anymore. I get it. He's not giving me seven little whiles. Which, by the way, you want a fun parallel? Go to Revelation chapter 16. And you have the seven bowls of wrath, which matches the judgment that he talked about, that he will convict the world of sin and judge. It has... That was a nice pregnant pause, considering we talked about pregnancy. It has tribulation in chapter 16 of Revelation that matches up with John talking about the tribulation. Okay, we're going to skip to the last verse of John and we'll close. I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I've overcome the world. He's overcome the ruler of this world. He's overcome the world, the things of this world, the things this world loves. He's in control. He's growing us in him. And let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you've taken these figures of speech and made them plain to us that we can understand that our Lord Jesus Christ, as God, controls everything and works in our lives. We pray that you'd help us continue to build your kingdom. Give us the opportunity to find an Uber driver, Lord, and ask him, do you know about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? Do you know that it was according to the scriptures, thousands of years prophesied that Christ would come and do these things? Do you know these things? Consider these things. Repent of your sin and trust in Christ. Help us be light, Lord, because you are the light of the world. We just ask these things in the great name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.